Morning. Well, I'm just gonna share quite briefly today, just sort of 15, 20 minutes, because I'd really like us to come together and pray corporately, because I feel like we worship a lot, and we always pray individually. We pray in small groups, and we can split into small groups afterwards as well if people want. But there's something about coming together as a whole congregation and praying and coming with that purpose, which I don't know, God's just really laid that on my heart, so I want to do that. I'm going to speak a little bit about faith and certainty, because I feel like it's a really big issue. I'm not going to try and offer some massive solution, but I do want to be a little bit countercultural. I do feel like I've got a bit of a bee in my bonnet. I feel like there's something that God's put on my heart recently about faith. So I suppose a little bit of my story is a good little preamble. So some of you were here when I got baptized recently. So I grew up a Christian, grew up in the church. My dad was a preacher at different points. And I suppose I went through cycles here and there. My faith waned and waxed, as happens with a lot of us. But then, kind of recently, I felt God really reproach me. And the image he gave me had a few different things in it. So I'll just say that. The image he gave me was of grapes. And I told some of you this, I think. And the idea was of grapes being full and being made into wine. And the thing with making grapes into wine is you've got to crush them. You've actually got to squash them, press them down. For most of human history, the way they've done this is by more or less sticking them in a big barrel and stepping on them for a long period of time until they're all just mushed up together. And the other thing that really I felt God was saying to me, is just ask me the question, and what can I get from a single grape? It's nothing. It's not a single glass of wine. And I think I'd been wandering around, and I'd had this thing about I'll just be a good Christian, and I'll just sort of have Jesus in my life, and I'll do that, and I'll be on the fringes of church, and I'll be on the outside of it, and that's fine, because I'm a good guy, and God knows I want him. So this was God's way of just reproaching me and saying that actually there is no real fruit of the Spirit but for a corporate expression, but for us coming together as a body. And it's all really obvious when you think about it, but for me at the time it wasn't. So part of that for me was God really reproaching me and saying, look, you've got your feet in two camps. Why are you standing on the outside of the church saying you're a Christian? You think you're sort of half clever, making a few arguments. You can still get along with your university friends, and you can sort of still go to church and be with your family too, and still be a Christian because, you know, you think you can. And what God was saying to me was, sort yourself out. It was a real check. I spent a few weeks praying about it because I just felt so reproached. And not in a way of being crushed, because God doesn't do that to us. You know, loving fathers don't do that. They lift up their children. They lift them into something else. And that's what it was for me. And it was about this thing of faith. It was about taking a stand. It was about actually being willing to be mocked. Being willing to be mocked, not actually having an answer even sometimes. I should, you know, before I go on, I should say that I actually really do believe that the truth is solid, and, you know, being led by God, we can reason correctly and know the truth. So I'm not saying some kind of sort of postmodern stuff about you just feel the way and there isn't actually argument. I think there is, but I just think it goes in a different direction and it's based on something else. And I know that's something which is preached here, so that's encouraging to me. So yeah, it's about faith for me. A couple weeks ago, I came into church, and this is kind of partly my motivation for sharing on this particular topic, which is a hard one. I just kept hearing God say to me over and over again, sure knowledge of Jesus, sure knowledge of Jesus. And it was this repeated refrain, and it was almost... I was just sitting in worship, but it was almost weird because it was like something which was really standing out to me, something I couldn't get away from, something which was just reiterated and pressed in a sure knowledge of Jesus. And I talk about this morning because I feel like it's not only in my life, but something in our lives, actually, where we are being called to a depth of conviction and strength and degree of certainty in Jesus, which is sometimes missing, but we're sometimes, you know, we're pressed in that way. And so that's why I want to talk about it, that it's actually hard to have your feet in both camps. It's actually hard to be a Christian in this society. It's hard to be a Christian in my workplace. I'm sure it's the same in yours. So I want to read a small quotation from a kind of an inspirational guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Most of you probably know who he is. So he was eventually martyred, if I'm not mistaken. He was killed. He's a 20th century German theologian, preacher, teacher. He was alive in the time of Nazi Germany, so sort of 30s was when he was really having an impact. And he spoke in a time when the church had more or less gone quiet and made peace. But one of the weird and disturbing things about the Nazi regime is that actually very few churches spoke up at all, right until the point where they went into the buildings and started ripping off crosses from the walls. People just sort of made peace and let it be, which is absurd to think. It's crazy. But we weren't under that pressure. We weren't in that society. And I'm not saying that is a way of judging them, but as a cautionary thing, that there is actually something here. There is a message in our society too. And there is a message that this guy got a hold of, that however peaceful your society really is, that we need to get a hold of too. So I've written it down somewhere, but I think I remember it anyway. So hopefully you'll take comfort in the fact that my notes are so hard to read, I'll not say too much. Yeah, so what Bonhoeffer said was, and I read this recently, and it was quite challenging to me, actually. It was quite like, well, I'm not like you. But he said, faith alone is certainty. Everything but faith is subject to doubt. Jesus Christ alone is the certainty of faith. Those are heavy words. That's hard. That's hard to really get on board with, I think. Faith alone is certainty. Everything but faith is subject to doubt. Jesus Christ alone is the certainty of faith. And I heard that, and I found myself asking, how can I do that? How can I do that? Because there are very clever people who are very hard to argue with. You actually, even if you know the truth, there's the issue of articulating it. There's the issue of being in a context where it's not spoken, where it's not permitted. You know, the issue in my place of work is not that I couldn't argue well with my colleagues, who mostly don't really think about the potential philosophy of there being God or whatever. They're not like church hopping and going, oh, I think there's a bit of hypocrisy there, and it's not really agreeing with my moral convictions. They're just not interested. And that's the issue here. They're just not interested. And the weird thing about this message, this thing that this guy said, is that Jesus Christ alone is the certainty of faith. Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ the man. You know, we look at faith and we look at certainty as some kind of arriving at the correct principles. And we build foundations in, and we look at our own experience. We look at what other people have said. And we look at how we're arguing, and we build a structure upon which to have our faith. And we say, well, no, because my philosophy allows for experience as the arbiter of truth, and I've had this, and so therefore, whatever you say, unless I declare myself insane, I'm definitely a Christian. And there's something to that. There's something to that. There's something, if you can argue and you understand something, that's good. But what's striking about this for me is that Bonhoeffer, a guy who actually died for his faith in an age where everyone more or less made peace within his own nation anyway, said Jesus Christ alone is the certainty of faith. So I thought we could read a little bit from John before we pray. So John 6, a little bit of a paraphrase for some of it because it's a reasonably long passage. So in the beginning of John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's where it's recounted in John. And Philip is somewhat of a foil. Jesus turns to Philip and he says, you know, He invites him to come up with a solution, basically, and he doesn't, of course. And then Jesus just brings out this miraculous thing where all of the bread is there. And after that, he goes away. He walks on the water. He goes across to a new place. And the crowd find him. They wake up the next day because he walked away in the night. They wake up in the next day. They come and find him. And this is kind of where we pick up the story. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." I'll pause there for a second. Now there's so much in this text, and there's so much you could say about the book of John in general. I'm not actually trying to do that. There's just a few tiny things I want to say about it. But that's a good place to break. Because when they ask him, "What do we need to do?" he just says, "Believe. Believe in me." And that's something of a theme in the whole of John. It's the kind of stated purpose at the beginning. And I think it grounds us in that place too. That actually, to be doing the works of God, the central thing to inherit eternal life, to be involved in that, is to believe in Jesus. It's not actually to have a set of arguments or understanding. It's not actually to make peace with the society by trying to be as kind as possible or whatever. You know, those things all come later, I guess. But it is actually about Jesus at the foundation. They go on to ask him for a sign. "Prove it to us." So belief continues, like a massive theme there. And there's this contrast between the physical bread and the bread of life. And he declares himself the bread of life. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." So I kind of want the words to speak for themselves a bit. It's a simple thing. So you get a picture of what's going on here. They're struggling to believe. He's saying he's the bread of life. It's kind of a far-out concept. You know, I am what gives you eternal life. It's tricky for them, as it is for us. So they start to dispute. And they start to, it says they sort of grumble, and they try to understand a bit. And one thing that's really important for me is the way Jesus responds to that. He responds in, it's kind of enigmatic. He just says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." Because he is the bread that came down from heaven. He said he taught these things in the synagogue. And another striking thing about the passage is he's drawing quite a hard line. He's saying, "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." And he asserts it twice. And people don't understand. And a lot of people turn away. And that's in there as well. Because it's hard to understand. Later on, he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So we understand the symbolism. We understand the metaphor, the breaking of his body for eternal life. You know, we all understand the story and the narrative. And we understand what it means when it says the words are spirit and life, that believing in him, taking the words, those things are what give eternal life. But I guess what I want to talk about just briefly is, why does he insist on the flesh and blood? Why does he insist? I mean, the people aren't stupid. They could take a metaphor. But he doesn't really even say to them, don't worry, guys. Don't worry, it's just a symbol. It's just something that I'm saying so that you get an idea of taking me in and me becoming a part of your life. And there is a closeness and an idea of consuming something and it becoming part of you, which is obviously essential to that. But I think my contention is also that the reason why, speaking to those people in that period of time, he insists on the actual physical presence and the flesh and the blood is because he doesn't actually want this thing to be relegated to all eternity. This is not just an after-death experience. There is something where he's inviting them in right now, flesh and blood, not ideas, not an abstract, not your feelings, my flesh, my blood, consume me, take me in. Just as the words are there and they are literally heard and they are literally part of the physical environment, so is Jesus, because that's our God. He isn't some distant thing. He's right here and now. And so I think that the reason this is in a text written by an apostle who calls himself the one Jesus loves and who writes with the express purpose that people would know Jesus in an evangelistic sense, but also in the sense of us coming into a deeper connection. The reason that's there is because what we always do is push Jesus so far away, not only do we not hear, we can't touch, we can't take part. And I know there's a metaphor there, but it's beautiful that there is the literal physical presence of a man insisting on his physical presence, on the words he is speaking then and there, and on his actual body in front of those people. Because it's a little bit inaccessible in another way if we just talk about the ideas. If we just talk about metaphors and arguments and however much meaning you can derive from the word logos, which is obviously what he is, the word made flesh. But it is the flesh. And I suppose I want us to pray, and I just want us to remember that. You know, he turns to his disciples afterwards and he says, are you also going to go away? And Peter just says, where else would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. And this is a kind of, this is a hard thing to grasp for us and for our society. For me, for what I do, of wanting to put my feet in two camps and want half be in the church, but I don't quite like that bit, and I don't quite like this aspect of Christian culture, and I don't know if I really want to call that person my brother. No, because they make all kinds of arguments, and I'm an intellectual. Or I'm doing this. No, I don't do that. And so it's a hard thing to have it all grounded in the moment of the connection with Jesus, of a man who doesn't really allow that. He doesn't allow two camps. He lets them walk away and calls everyone to faith. Now, I'm not claiming to have an explanation for how that fits in with everything. And you know, there is a part of me that reads that and says, I just wish that he could have made those people understand as well. I wish he could have brought them in. I wish he could have used different words. But I think if we do that, we miss. We miss what it is. That this faith is somewhat of an in and out thing. That if Jesus is the bread of life, and it is Jesus alone which is the bread of life, if Jesus is the only way to the Father, then we are called to some measure of certainty in Jesus. There is no way around it. There's no way to make peace with the reality that people in this world have rejected Jesus. We offer them again Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but there is a divide. And if the line becomes blurred, we risk losing what we have. And we will never attain the measure of that faith, of standing in Jesus. So that is almost a personal reproach to me, or has been over the last while, this issue of faith and standing. And you know, I understand that there is a journey to come to faith. And there is something as well where people go on a journey where they find a deeper conviction after a period of doubt, and these kind of things happen. But I also know that Jesus holds up children as an example. There's not much of a journey to being like a child. It's actually something we've all been, and we aren't anymore. And we have to journey back there. But there's also an element of choice. And I suppose I read this text as an invitation to actually pray. To actually pray and actually know the certainty of faith. So that maybe we can stand like that man stood and say, faith alone is certainty. Faith alone. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we got hold of that? If we stood as a church, if the church in Edinburgh could say that. Now, faith alone is certainty. I'll close with a little story. So I was chatting to this lady one day. And it was on my lunch break. I've told a few people this as well. So I wandered down to the Modern Art Gallery because I work in the West End, as Colin said. And I don't know if you've been there, but there's this big outdoor exhibition neon light sign. And all it says is, there will be no miracles here. There will be no, you can see it as you drive by as well. And so I felt like I should go in there one day. I was standing there and I saw this thing, and this is not a miraculous miracle story, unfortunately, guys, but I believe it can happen right in front of the sign. And so I ended up having a chat with this lady who was from Australia, but she was kind of, we were talking about miracles. We ended up talking about religious experiences, and the issue straight away became certainty. How do you know it's Jesus? Isn't that the spirit of the age? How do you know? So we're talking about it, and it came up. I went to church, and I said, look, sometimes something just gets hold of you. You just know. And whatever you really say about it, it was Jesus that I prayed to. It was Jesus that I prayed to, and I know it's Jesus. I know he's there. And so she goes, I've got a Buddhist friend, and he would say similar things. He would say similar things about religious experience and connecting with something. And I meditate. I practice mindfulness, and I connect with the deep part of myself. And I'm like, yeah, right, you don't get it. I didn't say that to her because it would be a bit unkind. But the barrier between us, the issue, the impossible thing, was that actually it's never just about an experience. It's never just about an idea or philosophy. And her philosophy incorporated any possible thing. Anything you feel and you think, fine. It's something like what I'm doing. I don't categorize it, so it's fine, she was going. So we actually had an amicable discussion, which is funny for those of you who know me. But the issue and the divide there was Jesus. She doesn't know Jesus. She knows her own subconscious. She knows what it is to be at peace. She knows meditation. She knows that there is some form of spirituality. But it is impossible for that woman to stand on Jesus, to know Jesus. And ultimately, all this stuff, there's no categories and there's no this and there's no that. It is inevitable that that would come if actually there's no Jesus, there's no solid foundation. Because what else do you have? And she'll never get anywhere with that. There's no way, because he is the way. And so I've probably spoken longer than I thought I would. But I just wanted to say about that, that I feel that God really wants us to be certain that Jesus is real, that he loves us, that he knows us, that we can know him, that there is a depth to Christian life, that this eternal life isn't relegated to the future, but that it is here and now, and that it comes in Jesus. And any other way to find it doesn't work. So I wanted that to be a kind of an encouragement. And I'd like to, I guess because it's slightly shorter than normal, I'd just like us to pray for a little bit. And maybe we could sing some songs, if you'd like to do that. You have some prayerful songs? Yeah. So maybe we could just worship again. Worship and pray that we would know the bread of life and that we would come to a certainty of faith in Jesus. I'm not talking about being dogmatic and battering people over the head. I'm talking about knowing Jesus in a deeper and new way and being strong and certain in that. So I'll just close in prayer if that's all right. Father, I thank you that as of now, we do live in a society where there isn't a lot of religious persecution. God, we know that there is something of a poisoned history when it comes to demanding agreement from people. But Lord, I just pray, that we would meet you new depths. I pray that you would build our faith. And I pray that we could build our lives on that rock. The rock which is actually the rock of offense as well. Jesus, I pray that we would know you. Wherever we are on our journey right now, Lord, I pray that we would know you. And I pray you'd keep us from forgetting the centerpiece of this whole story, that which sustains us and keeps us from wandering. Jesus, we just welcome you into our lives. We put you at the center. We worship you.